Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, be in verses 12 through 17. Feels like forever since I've been up here. A couple of weeks ago, gone on vacation, then I don't know where everyone was last week, but I stood up here for about 45 minutes waiting for people to show up and end up preaching to myself, but no, I'm just kidding, I wasn't here. Hopefully everyone got through the holidays okay, and for some of us, interesting week with minimal power or no power for quite a while. I intended to have some slides for the sermon today, but wasn't able to get to those with our power situation, so I'm hoping to get back to some for next week, but we'll still get through the sermon today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. As we head into the new year, I thought it might be useful for us to look at some things that Scripture says we ought to focus on and then reflect on whether those might be good goals for us to think about as individuals and as a church as we head into the new year. Some things for us to focus on, some attributes to try to grow into as we look at what Paul, as he writes to these Christians and as he talks to them about what it means to grow up in Christ and what Christ-likeness looks like, maybe these are some things that we could set as goals for ourselves. And to say, let's take actual scriptural teaching and say, those are some things that we need to grow into this year. And then constantly measure ourselves against that. Because if we're just going through the motions, then let's be honest, we're wasting time. And we're taking up space, and maybe we can feel good about what we're doing, but if we are not seriously engaging with what the Bible teaches us about what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. We need to constantly reflect on our lives in light of Scripture, in light of the revelation that God gives us in this book. And then ask ourselves, are we seriously seeking to grow into these things, or are we coasting? The flip side of that, of course, is that nobody ever does these things perfectly. And I think we all know this, but one of the dangers when we talk about things like this is to look at what we are actually doing right now. And if we feel as though we're not measuring up the way that we read about in Scripture, then we feel guilty about it and say, well, I guess I can't ever reach that ideal. But the idea of Christian life is about making progress. We grow into Christ-likeness. And just as we grow through different phases of our lives, you know, we start out as infants and we grow into adults and we keep growing and we gain maturity and we gain wisdom and we gain years. So it is in our spiritual lives as well. We don't start out at the end. We start out at the beginning and we grow. So no matter where each of us finds ourselves today when we talk about Christ-likeness and spiritual growth, let none of us become discouraged, but simply take stock of where you are today and resolve to do the things that Paul outlines here in this chapter and the verses that we're going to look at this morning and grow, move forward. And it's not up to me or somebody else to say, well, if you're here today, you should be here at this time next year or whatever. The most important thing is that each of us examines ourselves before God on a regular basis and that we see growth and progress in our lives. It doesn't matter if somebody else thinks you've grown fast enough or not fast enough. It's between you and God. And if you are praying to Him and examining yourself before Him and you're growing, that's what the goal is. That's all that matters. So Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, and we'll read only through verse 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive one each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning to gather together. It feels for many of us like it's been quite a long time since we've been able to gather together as your family. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to remind ourselves not only of who we are, but also of whose we are. That because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins, we have been gathered together as one body, as his body, with you as our God. And Father, we pray as we look at this scripture this morning that you will help us to grow into the image of your Son. Father, help us to see that no matter what we think is important in our lives, the most important thing is that we live for you, that we repent of sin, that we continue to turn towards you, and that we grow into the image of your Son. Help us, Lord, for as many of us at this time of year think about making changes and setting new goals or resolutions for the upcoming year, help us to think long and hard about the spiritual goals that we can set. Help us to look at these things, not just as individuals, but as a church, and to ask, what would it look like for this body here in Otisville to begin to take on these things and to grow into the image of your Son? Father, help us to have this goal always before us. Help us to always be reminded of the sacrifice that was made for us, and help us to always give thanks to you for all the blessings and all the good things that you've given to us in our lives. We know that these things have come to us through Christ, and we offer this prayer this morning in and through his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is a time of year where many of us look back on the previous year that we've just come through, and we start looking ahead to the next year that's upcoming. And for some of us, we want to make changes in our lives. We talk about these in terms of goals for the new year. Sometimes we call them resolutions. For some of us, they're just things that we loosely, we just want to get around to at some point or another. But others of us will use the beginning of a new year to try to really structure some things for our lives, to say, I want to do things differently this year. I want to improve in this area, or I want to grow up in this area, or I want to reach out in these ways to accomplish these things. And because the year is just a convenient starting point at the beginning of the year, we start to think about these things, especially around this time. So this time of year, for many of us, is reflective. And we set goals for the next year. And so we might think about some of the spiritual goals that we try to set for next year. And so some of us want to become more regular Bible readers. Others of us would say we want to read the Bible through in a year. We want to get through that. We want to begin praying more. We want to reach out to other Christians more. And so we might think about how we could set goals around those things. Others of us want to set work-related goals. So we might set a goal of gaining a promotion before the end of the year is up, or gaining a raise of some kind, or finding a way to earn more money. And so we set those goals with the work situation that we find ourselves in and set out for the new year to accomplish those things. Others of us have personal goals that we're interested in. We want to exercise more, perhaps, to lose weight, or we want to save more money, or maybe there's a big purchase that's in our pipeline, and maybe this is the year that we're going to get a new vehicle or a new house or something. And so we set goals in that direction. For others of us, we think about the family that we're a part of, and we want to have family goals. So we say that maybe we want to spend more time together as a family. Or maybe in our families, there's broken relationships, and we decide that the best thing we can do this year is try to mend those relationships that have been broken. And so we set those things as goals, that by the time 6 months is up or the end of the year is up, we want to have those relationships that were broken, fixed, and resolved. These are just some examples of what individual goals some of us might set. But what about as a church? What kind of goals might a church set for itself as we read scripture and think about the will of God and think about the things that we're called to be as a church? What kind of goals might we set? Because as we think about heading into a new year, this could be a time where we set goals and resolutions as a church, to say that 2014 is going to be different for us. We're going to do things differently. We're going to set goals for ourselves. We're going to set benchmarks and ways of measuring our progress to make sure that a year doesn't go by and we find ourselves talking a good game but not really having grown into the things that God is calling us to grow into. But what kind of resolutions might we set? What kind of goals might we resolve to achieve? I think for those questions, we can look at the passage that we read from Colossians chapter 3 this morning and pull out three or four things that the Apostle Paul pointed out to the believers that he wrote to when he wrote Colossians, and we can look at what he said to them and reflect on the meaning that those things might have for us. The first thing, which I think is foundational and imperative that we understand, we find right off the bat in verse 12, is that we understand, first and foremost, that we resolve to understand who we are in Christ. This, I think, can shore up many problems that many of us face. Many Christians who struggle with their own growth in Christ struggle with that growth because they don't have the idea in their minds that they belong to Christ. And they approach it by looking strictly at their own effort. What do I have to do to grow in Christ? And it's almost like we do those things and we try to grow in Christ to gain God's favor, thinking that if we climb the ladder high enough, then God will finally see us and reach down and bless us in some way. But that's backwards. And what Scripture teaches us is that we are already God's. We already belong to Christ. And growth in that, within that understanding, happens when we begin cooperating with the work of God, when God is already at work within us through and by His Spirit. We don't have to stand off to the side working hard to try to gain God's favor. We already have God's favor by virtue of the fact that we belong to Christ. And when we then seek to grow in Christ, we cooperate with the work that God is already doing within us. And so Paul describes this by saying in verse 12, you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now think about that first phrase briefly. God's chosen ones. How many of us go through thinking that we've either done X or Y to gain God's favor, or we wonder if God cares about us? Does God hear me when I cry? Does God hear my prayers that I utter to Him? Does God even see the progress I'm trying to make as I think about my life lived with Him? And when we read this, this is why I said this first point is foundational. It all begins with this understanding that we are God's chosen ones. That's us, the church, the body of Christ. The whole book of Colossians is about one thing, and it's about how Christ has preeminence over everything and how the church plays into that, how the church has been redeemed to bring glory and honor to and through Christ. And so Paul says, you are God's chosen ones. You are holy. You are beloved by God. Think about these phrases. They're not qualified. Paul does not say you are God's chosen ones because you completed the proper spiritual checklist from last year. Because we are in Christ, we are God's chosen ones. He's chosen us to be holy, to show His love to be His beloved ones. God loves us. This is the foundational beginning of what it means to know God and to grow into the image of Christ that He wants us to grow into. To know that we have been chosen by Him and that we are loved. We are God's. God works for us to benefit us and to help us grow into the image that He wants us to grow into. This is who we are, whether we feel like it or not. And see, that's another thing. Sometimes we check our spiritual lives based on a very subjective approach. How do I feel today? How do I feel about my relationship with God? And if we've spent the last week complaining and in a rut and doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, then of course, subjectively, we're going to feel like there's a lot of problems between us and God. But Paul, as he describes these things, is always objective. And the way that God views us is not based on how we feel in a particular moment, either high or low, either up or down. Rather, we are God's chosen ones. We are holy. We are beloved. It doesn't matter how we feel about that right now. This is the reality that we live in. So if we are up or if we are down, we can take solace and comfort in the truth that God has chosen us to be his beloved ones. That's where spiritual growth starts. That's the truth that we can anchor all of our progress to. That no matter how much or how little progress we make, we are still God's chosen ones. We are still God's holy ones. We are still those whom God loves. And as we remember that truth, it leads us to the next point that we might set as a goal for ourselves, and that would be to be a loving and united people. And we can see these things spelled out in verses 12 through 15, which if we just look at these briefly here, he says, clothe yourself with these things. And these attributes come out of what it means for God to love us. In other words, how do we know what compassion or kindness or humility is or meekness or patience? Because we've seen these things shown to us first in Christ. Christ lived this way before us first, and then God calls us to respond based on the behavior and attitudes and attributes that we've already seen in the life of Christ. God acts first and then calls us to follow. He doesn't tell us to strike out into some territory that he's never done for us first. And that's the great thing about God. He always acts first. He initiates with us and then calls us to respond. But if we look at these things, these attitudes or attributes that teach us how to be a loving and united people in verses 12 through 15, we see that these are community-building words and instructions. They teach us how to live with one another in Christ. So when we understand that these things are calling us to become more like Christ, and when we do that, we actually reflect the chosenness that we already have in God's eyes, and we reflect the holiness and the love that God has for us, and then we start living these things out, it teaches us how to live with one another, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, with patience. Now in verse 13, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And note the premise for the forgiveness. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Notice that the forgiveness that we're to have for others is based directly on the fact that we've been forgiven first by the Lord. And then we simply live out what he's already done for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is how we can relate to one another in the church. This is why I talk about, you know, we gather to worship, but how many of us creep in and then try to slide out as quickly as we can? We're part of one body, but we don't really know one another. We don't really care for one another. There's so much we could do for one another if we made a point of practicing the teachings that we read about here, that maybe we gloss over because it's just one or two words here or there. Maybe it's one or two sentences, just a couple of verses in a whole letter. But what if we thought about the implications of those verses and said, what does a church look like that really lives verses 12 through 15? And then we said, I don't care what other people do. I'm going to do everything I can do to make that a reality in my life, to bring glory and honor to God by living the way that he wants me to live. And so we look at how we can be a loving and united people. The third goal we can set for ourselves is found in verse 16. And the idea there is that it's God-focused, that we can be a worshiping people this year. That we can be totally focused on God and how we approach our day-to-day lives. Not just Sundays, not just Wednesday evening, but day by day. We can be people who focus on God. How? Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we can begin by letting the word that we hear preached or taught to us, or the word that we've read from the Bible on a particular day, we can let that word seep into our lives, take root, and then begin to flower outwardly as we live those truths that have now permeated our very lives, our very essence, as they work their way out. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in our hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. These are the ways that we learn from and relate to each other in our relationships. Christian relationships should communicate something of the truth of God within those relationships. If we have friends who are Christians and Christ never comes up in those relationships, may I suggest that we are missing a very important part of what it means to grow into Christ. All Christian interaction should have something of Christ present within that interaction. I don't mean that we have to talk about the Bible all the time, but there should be some flow of Christianity, of the truth of Christ, working within that relationship. Whether it's teaching and admonishing each other in wisdom, whether it's singing to each other, this is how the early Christians would have instructed each other about doctrine. When Paul wrote this letter, they didn't have a New Testament to sit down and teach doctrine out of. But they did have songs that were written very early on that, as they sang to one another, they learned the truths about Christianity that they needed to learn so that they could then turn around and live those things out and even teach others. So we focus on God. We focus on how we can communicate teaching and truth and encouragement about God to one another as we meet. And Paul says, do all of this with thankfulness to God. Thanksgiving creates the space that allows Christ's word to dwell within us. And that's the fourth goal, the last goal I'm going to touch on this morning, that I think that we could learn from and set as a goal for ourselves for next year. What Paul says in verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving has been mentioned twice in this very brief passage, quite frankly, in the last three verses. At the very end of verse 15, and then again in verse 17. The idea that we ought to be thankful people. The opposite of thankfulness and thanksgiving is complaining. It's easy to complain. But when we complain, we focus on what we don't have. We focus on what we want. We focus on ourselves. But when we're thankful, and when we're thinking about being thankful, we're focused on God, God's provisions, how God's taken care of us, what God's done for us. And so Paul encourages us to be thankful. And so I wonder this year if we could all set as a goal for ourselves, that we would resolve to grow in Christ this year, personally. And then as we do those things personally, we might find as a group, as a church, as the body of Christ, that we're growing as well. This is how we'll accomplish the Lord's work in the upcoming year, by being focused on him, and focused on what it is that he's doing. And it begins with having a solid grasp of who we are in Christ, being a loving and united people, being a worshiping people that focus on God, and then being a thankful people, giving thanks to God in all circumstances and for all things. God has been good to us. God has given us everything that we need for our lives, not just our spiritual lives, but also our physical lives. Those of us who have come through this week having next to no power for an entire week have seen what little you can need to get by with. And we've been able to see the provisions that God has given. Really, when it comes down to it, we don't need much more, as they say, than shelter and food and each other. God has given all of us those things. And even more than that, he's given us Christ. And through Christ, we have security and the promise of eternal life to live forever with God. He simply calls us now to live into that future. We can do that together by focusing on this text. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation that God offers, we encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward as we stand and sing.